And good morning once again here at Scriptures for America, Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're coming to you live for coffee this morning, November 29th, 2025. And I'll bring the men on the line. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
And good morning, Will.
Good morning.
Thanks for being here, guys.
Thank you.
And before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Will, would you kick us off with a prayer this morning, please, sir?
You bet. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for another beautiful Saturday morning. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to fellowship with these men. And I pray, God, that this conversation will be pleasing to you and informative to the remnant that's out there listening, oh God. And we pray blessings upon them and our people all across this land, Lord, that your hands will shield them and they will be in your grace today and all the days of their lives, oh Lord. Lord, we do pray for this broadcast. We hope that it goes well, knowing that it will go well, Lord. And like I said, we just pray that it'll be pleasing to you. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's a brisk 23 degrees here this morning. Kind of had a recent change in the weather, and it was a little bit chilly this morning. Laramie ended up getting a couple inches of snow last night. And, seasons are changing, that's for sure.
Winter has arrived.
Yeah. It has. We still been dry. It was raining yesterday, and I walked outside, and it's raining, and it's like, man, it just doesn't seem like, you know, it's the wrong time of year to be raining. It should be snowing, and, it rained and then cooled off after that. Just kind of different this year. The weather's just been strange for us. We're dry, and it's been for Colorado this time of year, it's been warm. I'll just put it that way. Warm, yeah. And windy.
Well, it looks like a glazed donut here, so. it rained and it froze. And then we got to get the snow on top of that.
Oh, you did? You ended up getting the snow. Okay. I didn't know if it was going to hit over there or not.
It's nothing measurable. It just looks like a glazed donut with a little, a little powdered sugar on top. But, yeah, I don't know. That's kind of yuck.
Right. I'm listening to you fellas, and I'm trying to figure out if I should be jealous or if I should feel blessed. It's 65 degrees here.
Oh, geez.
And, it's supposed to be a sunny, I think it's going to be right around 78 degrees today. So that's South Texas winter. As we're talking, I'm sitting here looking at, you know, collard greens and pinto beans and strawberries and lettuce in the garden. So, and they're growing great.
Wow. Okay. If we need to get out of this cold weather, Tim, I know what direction we need to go.
Come on.
Yep.
Go south.
The only thing here is the cedar trees and the pine trees. Everything else
there you go.
Brown. So, yeah.
I know we got plenty of things to talk about, but I was talking to Tim yesterday, and, you know, it's Christmas tree buying time, and I was telling Tim, I'm not like you, Jason. I can't go down to, you know, any corner anywhere and have fir trees and that sort of thing growing. We just don't have that sort of thing around here, so we have to, you know, look at Christmas trees and that sort of thing. And I popped in yesterday and was talking to a local guy who sells Christmas trees. He's been bringing trees in from Oregon for probably 25, 30 years and selling Christmas trees locally. He drives flies over, rents a truck, and brings a load of Christmas trees back. And Douglas fir trees, and I don't mean like 12-foot trees. I mean like 7-foot Douglas fir trees. They're $150, $170 bucks.
Dang.
Yeah. Wow. And I was joking with a guy, and I said, did you get these from Canada? Is there a tariff on them or something? And he said, no. He said, that is just that is what the going rate is. He said all of the tree farmers over there have just raised their prices through the roof. I don't know. I've been thinking about that now for probably 16, 17 hours trying to think why do you, maybe you know something, Jason. Why would these tree growers be raising their prices? Is there a run on Douglas fir trees, aspen trees?
I have no idea. No, that's that doesn't make any sense. I know the Douglas fir ones; those are the better trees, and I think that and those are generally more expensive because they last longer. They don't lose their
the needles, yeah.
The needles as fast and stuff, and they're a lot better lasting tree. There's about three different varieties that they use that they'll have, and I think they bring all three of them in from Oregon. That's where a lot of the trees come from. Here in Colorado, we get trees. We have a lot of local trees that people harvest, but we got a lot of trees that come in from Oregon also.
Okay.
And that just, wow, that's crazy. I mean, it's
it was crazy.
Yeah.
there was a 10-foot tree on the lot there that was over $1,000, and it just was making my mind wonder of who in the world, you know, I would. It's most expensive I've ever seen Christmas trees.
Dang, that's a lot of money. That's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think it's kind of a quick snapshot of our economic situation. You know, I mean, everything's gone up, so. Maybe that's just following suit. That's kind of what I
maybe so. You
know, cost of living and cost of fuel and regulations. I mean, it seems like everything's more expensive. You know, you wonder a lot of times when you look at some of that stuff and you're like, well, am I just dating myself? No, no, it's more expensive. A lot more expensive.
It is more expensive. walking around that lot, I had a lot of people that I was overhearing. Actually, the one comment I heard from, I guess it was a husband to a wife or boyfriend to a girlfriend, was I overheard the comment, I guess inflation's just not at the grocery store.
Right.
So,
well, it's definitely that time of year. I've seen, now where I'm at in Colorado, there's a lot of people that go up to the mountains and cut their own Christmas trees, and you can get a permit. And I think it's $10 to, they have certain areas that you can go up and cut your own tree. I think it's $10 or $15 to get the permit to be able to do that on national forest and, state land. And yesterday was, you know, Black Friday, Thanksgiving weekend is usually when it kicks off, and they come right by my house, and there was a slew of people, and I noticed that there was more people than I've seen in a long time coming down with their Christmas trees tied on the back of their pickup trucks. So that tells me that I haven't checked the prices or seen the prices like what you're talking about at the lots, but I think that there's probably quite a few people that did, and they decided we're going to go cut our own.
There you go.
Yeah, I haven't looked either, but last year I thought they were up, so I'm not surprised it's more so this year, really. So.
Yeah, it's definitely interesting.
Like I said, in the scheme of the world and national problems, that's not that big of a deal, but it's little things like that that add up in our lives, I guess.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. Well, where would you guys like to start off with this morning?
I've got one, but I'll wait until we're talking about more national stuff or, you know, state and local. But anyways, so...
Go ahead,
Will. Just seen Trump was recognizing occupied Ukraine as part of Russia. I mean, that was one I was reading this morning. Thank you, Will. Yep. I should say, but I thought that was kind of an interesting one.
Will, what's going on with that?
I think that's kind of a big deal. When you get down to it, you know, this has been ever since this thing started over there in the Ukraine, Russia's contention has been that these areas like the Donbass and Odessa and places like that, that these were Russian territory, that this was not the Ukraine. These were Russian-speaking people with Russian, you know, culture and that sort of thing. And that's been sort of a dividing point with the West, with the United States and the European Union and all of that. Well, Steve Witkoff, who's been the guy over there that's been doing all of the United States' work trying to find a peace plan, as it sits right now on November 29th on a Saturday morning, everybody has agreed that, in fact, the reason why Russia went to war with the Ukraine, that these places that they said were Russian are Russian. And so the Trump administration is now coming out and saying these are Russian territory and the Ukraine has to let go of any claim of ownership to them. And it sounds like the Ukraine has agreed to do so. So I think as far as the war goes, this is definitely a move into it winding down. That's my opinion, at least. I think it's a good thing. I don't like the idea of our people killing our people for a third party's war, and that's sure what it has felt like this entire time. So maybe this is winding down is the good news.
Yeah, that's a good point.
It's interesting to me that, you know, I've done a little research over the years on that Ukrainian region, you know, and the Crimea area there, or the area known as Crimea, belonged to Russia from 1783, right in there somewhere. I mean, it was part of Russia. It's funny when you read about it, if you look into more recent news reports, you know, I mean, it's been taken. They were trying to take it. They were this. It was ceded to United Soviet Socialist Ukraine in 1954. But that was all part of the USSR then. You know, they just moved it, at least in what do you want to call it, word or deed over there. But the importance of that area is very... A lot of people are like, well, I don't understand what the big deal is. And what you have to understand is that the Crimea is a warm water port on the Black Sea. And Russia doesn't have very many warm water ports. I mean, it's a big deal for no ice on the port through the, you know, through the colder months, or less ice anyways, or none. But, you know, for trade, and Russia has had military bases in there since the Tsar's ruling. I mean, it's not some new thing, you know, that's just, and I think that a lot of people don't, it's like, no, that's our port. It's always been our port. It's always been our intention. And, again, the one that interested me as I read through this article was the fact that what made me chuckle was the fact that they were talking about the Americans didn't care what the European or Israeli Jewish, you know, position was over there. They were just going to go ahead
and do their thing.
Yeah, and it's like, well, you guys aren't putting any time or treasure or anything else into anything. So I fail to understand. Of course, the secondary thought to me is I don't know why we have anything to say about it anyways, but it's
right.
Yeah.
Jason, can I take just a minute and talk about, you know, Tim was talking about the Russian history. Can I just take a minute and
absolutely.
Talk about ancient Russian history? Okay. So here's some ancient Russian history. And this is, kind of, and I want to say I'm not taking up for Vladimir Putin. I'm not taking up for Russia. I'm an American. I'm not a Russian. But you know, at the beginning of all of this, Vladimir Putin he gave an address to the nation there in Russia, and he walked into this gigantic white room. There's video out there. You can find this, and he addressed the country. And told them that he was going into the Ukraine and that he was going to take the land that rightfully belonged to Russia. And this is a paraphrasing what he said, but he said that he was on a mission from God to take these territories that rightfully belonged to Russia. And the history behind this, you know, this just isn't the ramblings of a crazy guy. In 720 A.D., in 720, there was a Rus king, and the Rus people being the Russians, named Oleg. And the center of the Rus Empire, of what we call the Russian people today, was in Kiev, Ukraine. There was no Ukraine. There was no such thing as a Ukrainian people. That was the Rus people, and that was the center of their people. And we should talk about who the Rus people were. The Rus people were Vikings. They were Nordic Vikings that had settled in that area and flourished. And they were historically described as, you know, tall, powerfully built, white as alabaster, red hair, blue eyes, the whole thing. And they had a sworn enemy. And their sworn enemy was the Khazarian people of Turkey that had what they called a Khaganate. And these are where we get the Khazarian Jews, these Indo-Turkish people that are the Jews that we, a lot of the Jews that we know today. And the Rus people were constantly at battle with these Khazarian Jews, for a lack of better terminology. Well, in 720 AD, Oleg, this Nordic king, this Viking king of the Rus people, converted to Christianity. And he actually led a mass baptismal of all of the Rus people, and this ushered into the Christian era of the Russian people. And after the mass baptismal, they actually rose up against the Khazarian people and overthrew them and drove them from the region, and they swore that they would never return. Well, when Putin said that he was on a mission from God, what he was talking about is ridding the Ukraine and the Russian territories of the Western Jewish influence. And that is why I have said that guy's not leaving the Ukraine. Like, he believes he is on a mission from God to rid the Ukraine of this Jewish influence. That sounds like a lot of crazy stuff and heavy stuff on a Saturday morning, but fellas, that's fact that we just don't talk about. You know, we talk about the Russians, we talk about the Russians, but the fact of the matter is the real Russian people, and I'm not talking about the Slavic, you know, Eastern European people that came in during the Soviet Union and all of that. I'm talking about the real Russian people. They were Vikings. And not only were they were Vikings who converted to Christianity and were strong Christians up through the 1800s, when Nicholas, the last czar of Russia, the Romanov family, when they were deposed by the Jewish communists, the Marxists, being led by Vladimir Lenin, that were just atheistic. You know, we know who they served. You know, they're the sons of Satan. But the Romanov family, that was still very much an Orthodox Christianity country that flourished. And the Jews, when they assassinated that family and overtook that country, they rid themselves of Christianity from Russia. And those of us who grew up during the Cold War, you know, we remember Russia being the atheist, communist country that hated God, and they were nothing like America. But the fact is, prior to 1917, 1916, 19 of the early 1900s, they were an incredibly, they were a white Christian country that very much resembled the United States. And I have a lot of sadness in my heart for those people over there, because I think we've lost the historical context of what Russia once was. And I don't know, I'm kind of rambling this morning, but that's, I want to see this war end, because our people should not be killing our people. That's what I think.
Yeah, it's kind of a moment of infamy, and I'm like you, you know, trying to throw support behind different political regimes is not really the right answer, like you said, Will, but
right.
It's like one of those, when you look back at it, you know, they were trying to, basically, Russia was trying to get the Tatars, not the Tartars, but the Tatars out of there. And yep. They were Turkish-speaking people. I mean, they were, my opinion is, of course, you know, there's a lot of, what do you want to call it, cloud around who's what, everything. But they were definitely Mongols or Khazars. They spoke Turk. They were, you know, that kind of stuff. So it's just that area is shrouded in war, and there's been a lot of dissent over there historically. I mean, it's not a everybody acts like, well, this last few years has been a big deal. No, it's went on for a very, very long time.
Long time. Yes.
Yeah. So it's a hundreds of years thing, you know, so we're, anyway, it is significant. Anyway, go on. I'm sorry.
No, I'll make a real, I know we got to move on, but you know, when I say that these are our people, you know, we know, we go back to the, I think about E. Raymond Capp, and you know, Jason has been playing the Truth for Time series on Sunday mornings at church, and I was thinking about E. Raymond Capp this week, and you got to remember, our people, the reason why we were called Caucasians is because we crossed into the over the Caucasus Mountains. Well, the Caucasus Mountains is Russia. You know, this is that era, that area of the world where our people migrated to, we should remember that, you know, that we're not just on an island here. You know, when we think about Europeans, we think about the British and the Irish and the Scottish and Scandinavian countries and all that sort of thing. Well, the Russians very much are also our people. That is where the tribes migrated to initially, and that's where a lot of them found homes, and they didn't pull up stakes again. So, that's what I wanted to say about that.
It's interesting that you say that, because I was thinking a while back, and saying the word European is so broad, it would be like saying the Americas, you know, Central America, North America, South America, it really is more just like a geographical area. It doesn't tell you anything about the entomology of the people involved, or any of their history, or anything else. I mean, it's just such a broad stroke that you don't know who the players are. But like you said, it's become common thought process or programming that the minute you say Europeans, you're seeing, you know, white, Anglo, European, Caucasian people, but that's not the case at all. I mean, Europe covers a huge amount of space, and just like the Americas do. I mean, so
I know we got to move on, and I don't want to keep talking about Russia, but I just got a text message saying you need to say this, remind people or tell people about this. So Russia has an immigration policy. You can immigrate to Russia. But you can only immigrate to Russia if you're white and Christian, and you have an intact family. So there's a husband, a wife, and children, that sort of thing. So they have a very controlled immigration policy where they don't let in people that are not like them. And I know that never makes the news, but you can go to Russia. You can immigrate to Russia. As a matter of fact, Russia has brought in a bunch of South Africans, Afrikaners. They have welcomed them in to be farmers within their country, given them land and that sort of thing. That's basically the rules. The rules are you need to be of European stock and have intact families. And And they don't come out and say you have to be a professing Christian, but they do. They have a way of getting around that. Do you believe in the nuclear family as designed and creation and a man and a woman, that sort of thing? So when you really look at their immigration policy, it's it should be the model of every other European descended nation. That's what we talk about. This you stop and think about. We have talked about immigration running across Christendom of all of these brown people and the invaders. Have you heard anything about that in Russia?
No.
Yeah.
No, you haven't. They do not allow that in their country, and it just isn't allowed. And I don't know how they prevent it. I don't. I don't know if it's a shoot on sight order. I don't know what it is, but they don't allow it, and it works for them.
You're either deported or you're departed.
That's right. I like it, Tim. That would be a very short policy on immigration, wouldn't it? That would take up one sentence.
Yeah. Yeah, we have the double D policy.
Yeah. There you go.
But Now I seen a video the other day, and one guy was over there. He's an American, but he's been over there for like 18 years, and he was in one of the big cities over there, and he was showing video pants, no trash, everything looks. It reminds you of 1950s America. I mean, it's just really, and he said, you're not going to have any of these. He said, as long as you're not over here trying to do bad things, you don't have any problems, you know. So,
yeah.
And I was like, very interesting. But they obviously are the bad guy, which given the situation that we know, the media and the powers that be portray, does that surprise anyone all that much that they would vilify everything that they do? So, definitely need a false villain. And I don't know any more than that about it. So
there you go.
Stuff.
I mentioned the South Africans. Did you see that this G20 deal, all these big countries that get together and talk about how they're going to rule the world, that South Africa has been uninvited to the 2026 meeting? Yeah, that I guess every year, from what I can gather, a host country is designated, and this year I think it was in Miami. It was going to be in Miami this year, Florida, and the Trump administration has formally told the South African government, you guys aren't welcome. And this is going directly back to the way that the white Afrikaners have been treated and that sort of thing. So I thought that was interesting. I think that's once again a move in the right direction. I don't think we as a nation of how we were formed as a white Christian nation, I don't think we should be honoring other nations that genocide our people. So that's whether they'll come out and say that or not. I think it's a good thing that it's happening.
I think so too. Yeah, and I hope that there's just more light shed on what is actually happening over there in South Africa. It's still one of those things that there's so many things that are happening, and there's so much of it that's suppressed, and it's hard to get good information on what's going on over there.
Very much so.
Yeah. The article that I was reading had a quote in there that just, I don't know, it kind of, you know, went a little bulb came on, but just a couple sentences out of there. Trump has repeatedly alleged that South Africa's black majority government persecutes its white minority and that there was a genocide of white farmers in the country. Then they put in claims that have been widely discredited. In a White House meeting in May, Trump confronted South Africa's leader with false claims of white genocide. So, you know, First off, there's no cite given as to the authority for these discredited claims that they're making in this article. Second off, that's kind of a discreditation of the, what do you want to call it? You know, intelligence agencies that are going on. I mean, it would seem to me that, you know, at least on its face, that's not questioned. We have independent verification that's going on over there. We have intelligence that's going on over there. But, you know, they're like, oh, no, that's a nothing burger. You know, so, wow. I mean, it's so bad that, on Wednesday that he was talking about, Trump was talking about they're going to stop all payments and subsidies to South Africa effective immediately. So, yeah, it's like,
I don't even know why are we making subsidies to South Africa in the first place?
Yeah.
I feel sometimes like we pay the whole world.
We pay the whole world. And, you know, you got to go back and look. I mean, it is a black, communist-ran country. I thought we didn't like communists, right? I mean, that was the whole Cold War and all of that, and here we are subsidizing a communist government. That's just ridiculous. Just as an aside before we move on for South Africa, I've been trying to get more information on this. I was going to send it to you guys, but 2 days ago there was another farm attack. And I was actually reaching out to Simon Roche, seeing if he could get me some more information from there in South Africa, because you can't get anything in America about it. But it was a 79-year-old man, that was attacked on his farm, and actually stabbed to death with, this is crazy, but with pitchforks and machetes, farm tools. And, this happened, 2 days ago, and I can't find any real information anywhere about it other than it happened. And so when they say, you know, this doesn't happen or whatever, it happened 2 days ago again, the same thing, the exact same thing. It yeah. just keeps on happening.
That's, yeah. Although they say it doesn't. Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Well, yeah. It's so wrong.
Yep.
Interesting stuff. What about, what is this, what do you guys know about this Syrian operation that Israel led that led to 13 people dying?
Well, I think it's interesting in light of, you know, we've talked about on the show of the new Syrian president that Israel kind of went in and helped dismantle the Bashar Assad government so that this new jihadi could take over as the president. And now that he's been put in as president, Israel is attacking the northern part of Syria, and they continue their move to try to overtake the north part of Syria. And that's kind of it in a thumbnail, Jason, of they are moving in, and they're doing it the same old song and dance. They're saying that this is, you know, they killed these 13 people there in North Syria, and they said they're tied to this, I'm trying to think of the name of it, Bitjin or something like that. I don't remember. Yeah. Maybe that was the village that they attacked. But they're saying they're a bunch of Islamists that they're attacking that threaten Syria, and I find that funny because they're the ones who helped put the Islamists in power.
Right.
Yeah, that's
well,
what.
And now,
yeah. Go ahead now.
No, go ahead, Tim.
Well, they don't. Yeah, and Syria is denouncing it, so obviously they were really worried about it, right?
Yeah,
that's right.
Like, and that's a ways from. I don't. How far is that from Israel's border? I mean, I supposedly, or what we draw as Israel's border, not. It's a ways, not right on the line.
There's one little section right there that it butts up right next to Israel.
Oh, is there? Okay?
Yeah.
I wasn't sure.
And that's where that, whatever that,
whatever it is, yeah.
Something where that area is. But, yeah, there's a little tip of that that butts up to Israel, and that's where the conflict supposedly happened.
It seems to me that it doesn't matter. You got to stop and think about it. I mean, if tomorrow, and we may, I don't know, we'll see how it goes, but if tomorrow we just killed 13 people in Matamoros, Mexico, we just sent F-35s in and started raining hellfire missiles, and we destroy a village in Matamoros, Mexico. Can you imagine the backlash that we would get across the world? And we decide that we don't like Toronto anymore, and you know that we're gonna run up. I don't know. Maybe the Christmas trees that are coming out of Canada are overpriced, and we're not going to stand for that anymore. And we're going to go up there and just start raining hell on Christmas tree farms. That's what Israel is doing daily. Whether it's Lebanon or Syria, they're just systematically going in and killing a dozen people at a time, 25 people at a time, 30 people at a time. And I don't really see the world up in arms. And it's one of those things where, you know, Israel says, you know, the whole world hates us. Well, yeah, the whole world hates you because you're committing acts of war on a weekly basis with people that are not committing acts of war back towards you. You know, I look at this little village in Syria. There was no action against, you know, you were talking, you know, the border, Jason. It's not like these guys were crossing the border and killing Israeli citizens or anything like that. Israel let loose a bunch of bombs and missiles in Syria. Where is the outrage from the mainstream media on what Israel's doing? You look at Lebanon. It was just last week that they were doing the same thing in Lebanon to the Lebanese. And the answer is we know who controls the media. And it's crazy. And the real question, and I know we've exchanged messages and videos and that sort of thing throughout the week, and we've talked. Do you guys think that this can keep going on? You know, and there's another news story that we were going to hit, but if you guys haven't seen the video, the people that are listening, if you want to watch the video, it's out there and available. But there were a couple Palestinian guys, the Israeli Defense Force, were making a raid, and two guys come out basically with their hands up. You know, they're giving up. They're surrendering. No guns, no threats or whatever. And these Israeli soldiers just murdered them on the sidewalk, just shot them dead, just killed them right there. Two guys surrendering. And there is no indication either. They very well may have been just innocent civilians that were caught up in a raid. And they were coming out of a building with their hands up and mowed down right on the concrete there. And I keep looking at that, and you can't put the poop back in the goose, right? So that's out there. That is around the world. Everybody is seeing that. How much longer can the state of Israel run on doing this stuff before there's some sort of action against it? I mean, I don't know. What do you all think?
Yeah, I agree. And I watched that video, and it's like, where is the outcry on that? It's like, I mean, there's no accountability. And that's what they think that it's hands off. They can do whatever they want and they can get away with it. I mean, they think they're untouchable, unstoppable. And at the same time, I think that they're putting it out in front of our face and they're kind of rubbing our noses in it.
Yeah. My thought was, there's no metered response. You know, there's no formal declaration of war on some of these countries like Syria or things like that. There's no political activation on that. You know, if a country is, if its citizens are attacking you and their government across the border or something, their government refuses to take any kind of action, then you eventually will become justified in responding, you know, out of kind or with force or whatever. But there's none of that. I mean, these are all, what do you want to call it, black bag attacks or whatever word you want to use. You know, it's like today the birds are chirping and the sun's shining, and tomorrow they're bombing the living daylight out of you. You know, it's like, and just like these, it's the same thing with these people here that were killed, these two guys that were 26 and 37 years old. There's no, I mean, under the rules of things like Geneva Convention or police action rules or something, that's not allowed, you know, when someone surrenders.
Right.
I mean, that's, these things are not, you know, but that's, they just do what they want, you know, and it's like, oh, well, whatever. And then their government turns around and I think it was Itamar Ben-Gvir said that, you know, he fully supports them. And they did just what they were supposed to do. They killed these terrorists. And they were wanted terrorists. Well, okay, so they weren't very wanted. I mean, you know, you blew them away on the sidewalk. It's like, yeah, it's just...
A point on that, Tim, of what you just said is, you know, they're saying they're wanted terrorists and they were high-level, high-profile terrorists or whatever, and that's what this mission was for. Well, typically, I mean, I know I'm telling you guys stuff that y'all know, but typically, if you have these high-level people, they're coming out with their hands up. You're going to zip-tie them because you want to interrogate them to lead to the next, the nexus, the spider web of the infrastructure of the terrorist network that you're trying to infiltrate and to get more intelligence for further operations or whatever. What you don't do is just murder them on sight. Unless you're just a bloodthirsty, bloodlust culture that is just into murdering people. And really that's what I think, is happening there is that. And, I don't know. I immediately, when I saw that news story, I thought, you know, Esau lives by the sword and it's going to die by the sword one day.
Yeah. Yep. It's very well, and then we got what, two guys shot over here in DC, right? So I can't say that guy's name. Rob
for the life of
Black and the Wall. My mouth doesn't move that way. But anyways, and he was a CIA asset, right?
So. You know, that is, yes, that is, initially when I saw that, I thought, okay, this is just some internet stuff and people jumping to conclusions or whatever, but no, this guy was a CIA asset in Afghanistan, you know, working with the CIA when we were over there, and in 2021, when Biden, you know, pulled the drain plug over there and left all of the equipment and all that, he was one of the guys that got brought over here and literally just turned loose on the streets. You know, he, no vetting, nothing, you know, just he was brought here and given the keys to the city, so to speak. And he's just been roaming around for 4 or 5 years. And this is what we have to show for it, I guess. But yeah, I
dang,
think
okay, so I just heard that he was illegal and overstayed his his visa, and that was the first thing that I heard. I did not know anything about him having any ties to the CIA.
And it's not a conspiracy theory. Yeah, it's not a conspiracy theory, Jason. Now, Tim's right. It's confirmed. This guy absolutely... I don't remember the name of the group. Do you, Tim? It was something that almost sounded Hollywood-like of what they called these guys over there. It was something like
this. The Scorpions.
Something like that. Yeah, it was something very made up. And I thought, man, that's made up. And then I started researching it. Nah, it was a real thing.
Yeah, Scorpion Forces. That's what it was. I just went and looked. Yeah. I was like, the Scorpion Forces.
Wow. Okay.
And these were Afghan nationals that were co-opted by the CIA and used as assets in Afghanistan against the Taliban while we were over there for 10 years and 20 years, however how long it was. And like I said, he was scooped up. You know, we left Americans on the ground. We left women and children on the ground, but we brought this bastard to the United States and dropped him off, you know, wherever we dropped him off. And now we have one dead 20-year-old soldier, female soldier out of West Virginia, and another guy fighting for his life still. Don't know about motives, Tim. Have you heard anything about it?
About what? I'm sorry, I didn't catch the last part.
A motive of I got my conspiracy theories on what happened, but
I haven't.
Yeah, was he still working for the CIA?
Do you ever stop working for the CIA?
Exactly.
I'll tell you, you know, there's been a lot of fallout after this, reactionary fallout from the Trump administration. You know, I know they're bringing, initially I heard there was going to be 500 more troops being put in D.C. And I've heard 1,000 more troops. One of the things that was interesting, I don't know if you guys caught this in any of the coverage of it, it was kind of in the coverage, and then it kind of got, you know, memory holed really fast. So this dude, and Tim's right, I do okay pronouncing these names from time to time, but this is one that I can't do. It almost looks like an American Indian name, but it's not. This guy, he had a revolver that was the weapon that he used, a little 5-shot revolver. And interestingly enough, and there's video, there is actual video of this attack that's out there now, which is interesting. But only one of the National Guardsmen was armed with a firearm. It was the male who had a pistol. And this female National Guard troop actually pulled out a pocket knife and started stabbing this guy.
Right.
That she was only armed with a pocket knife. And I look at this and think, like, all right, so we're going to put these National Guardsmen out here for police action, but we're not arming them.
What in the world?
It's interesting you bring that up, because that was my next thing too. But yeah, it cost her her life. I mean, Sarah,
it cost her her life.
Yeah,
yeah, she's dead out of the deal.
Let's go to the phone lines real quick. We'll take a break and go to the phone lines. We'll be right back. Hello, caller.
Hey, Jason.
Hey, Warren. How are you?
Oh, not too bad. I'm not able to listen in on the radio today, but I was in the National Guard for a number of years, and back in the 70s, we had riot training and stuff, and we weren't armed either. And they teach in the Army that if your uniform's sharp looking and all that, that puts fear into everybody and stuff. I just wanted to put that in there. I got a prayer request. This is a family healing request. You know, we just got over Thanksgiving, and a lot of times we get involved in our own lives and stuff. You know, we don't think about others. My granddaughter got this friend named Sam. She's a real sweet young girl. comes from a broken home. The mother's in a nursing home for, from crack cocaine stuff and the stuff like that. And then there's like six children in that family, and the dad stays home and takes care of them. He doesn't work, but I thank the Lord Jesus, and thank you, Jesus, right now, myself personally, that Sam's got the strength and the courage to talk about her family's problems, and the Lord's seen her through them, and so this family needs healing. Sam's not really a Christian. Now, you could expect that, of her, but the Lord knows who she is. She's, my granddaughter Melanie's best friend, and I made my eyes open up that there's a lot of them out there worse out there than I am, with my leg problems and this and that.
Yep.
And so I'm going to pray for Sam.
Absolutely. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we lift up this family to you, and we lift up Sam to you. And Lord, we just ask that you look down upon her and that you just be with her in whatever she needs, Lord. We just ask for that perfect prayer to be brought before your throne, and for you to look down upon Sam and for you to do the work in her life that needs to be done. We thank you, Father, for this prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
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 God bless you.
Thanks for calling, Warren.
Okay, bye.
Bye. And the phone number to call in is 970-224-4203. We'll go back to you, Tim.
Well, I just think it's interesting that they got those people running around out there, basically just kind of a summary of what we were talking about. But, I mean, as far as they're unarmed. I mean, and really, we're not dealing with people who are afraid of uniforms like Warren said, or stand in awe of that. As a matter of fact, they detest them, they despise it, and that's like putting a target on their back. So, I mean, obviously, of all the people walking down the street that day, this guy chose those. I mean, and they were attacked at close range, so he got close to them, and
when you're in a pocket knife fight with a shooter, that's real too close.
That's close.
Too close. Yeah.
I know we're coming up on the break, but I want to read this quote real fast from John Ratcliffe, the CIA director, because I think this kind of is ominous, so to speak. He announced on Thursday, John Ratcliffe, the CIA director, that this guy was admitted into the United States in September of 2021, quote, due to his prior work with the U.S. government, including the CIA, as a member of a partner force in Kandahar, which ended shortly following the chaotic evacuation. Further quote, this individual and so many others should have never been allowed to come here, said Ratcliffe. And to me, that's the key. Okay, this is one guy now. But according to the CIA director, there were so many others that were allowed to come here unvetted by the Biden administration. So is there going to be copycats? Are these wind-up toys that are time bombs that are, who knows? And it's not out of a spirit of fear that I'm saying this. It's just much as I don't know about you guys. But have y'all heard, this is the first time I've heard that former CIA assets, operational assets in Afghanistan that were brought here and let go on the streets.
Yeah, that's the first time I heard about it too. And that's what was my next question was like, well, how many of them do we have here?
So many more, according to the CIA director.
Yeah.
And the other travesty is we left so many of ours over there.
That's right. That's right.
Wow. I mean, they were placeholders for other people that could have been evacuated, but there wasn't time or room under this chaotic withdrawal. So, yeah, it's wrong and horrendous.
Exactly. Well, let's take a quick break, and we'll be right back just in a few minutes.
mayhem on the TV and the press. Why so many busy businessmen are snapping from the stress, and the rest of us are jogging from depression. Now, has it ever once occurred to you or ever crossed your mind that the problems of this nation are created by design? That no matter what they tell you, there's another bottom line, intertwined between the patterns of deception. Since our eyes were first opened and our ears began to hear, they've been herding us like cattle through our fantasies and fears. They move us through illusion and confusion of the mind, and by changing subtle meanings to the words between the lines. It's the news behind the news and the methods you can use. It's a blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols, learned elders of Zion. Move along now, oh you little bovines. They'll tell you it's a forgery, they'll tell you it's a fake, that some anti-Semite wrote it for the money that he'd make. It's been slanderized and demonized and labeled racist hate by the same who stake a claim to its creation. Now I'm not here to try to argue if it's false or if it's true, if the author was a commie or the likes of you know who. What I'm really trying to tell you and to get across to you is it's a blueprint to the downfall of our nation. There's a cause to the chaos that's occurring in the land. There's a road to communism, there's a global master plan. You'll never read about it in a book of history, cause it's been hidden from the masses to control their destiny. It's the news behind the news and the methods that they use. It's the blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. Yeehaw! Macarena this! Free with every Model T. It's a crime to even own one if you live in Germany, though it's not an anti-Jewish publication. So if you ever get a chance to get a copy of your own, just remember not to ever leave it lying around your home, cause you never know just where their snoopy news reporters roam. But might even be a friend or close relation. It's the cause to the chaos that's occurring in the land. It's the source of communism. It's the global master plan. You'll never read about it in a book of history, cause it's been hidden from the masses to control our destiny. It's the news behind the news and the methods that they use. It's a blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols of the learned of Zion. And it's written in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion.
And we're back. Hour two here on the SFAWBN. You're tuned in for coffee this morning. We got Tim and Will on the line. And we'll go back to you, Tim.
Well, the next thing would be after seeing this thing go on with these two National Guard soldiers, Andrew and Sarah, that were, well, one was killed and one was severely, they're still in critical condition. I think it's interesting that Trump jumped in there, and he's revamping the migration from all third world countries mm-hmm. to the U.S. So I think that ties in with some of these other things like that we're going to talk about as we go on down the line. But isn't that, I mean, one of the things that struck me was these green card holders, which I'm sure this guy who shot these soldiers, he was probably holding the green card. On average, they earn $30,000 a year, but then they turn around and they pull another $50,000 in yearly benefits from the government. In addition, it's
a lot of money.
Yeah, well, and they just receive benefits that, I don't really know anybody who doesn't have more month at the end of their money than, mm-hmm. than they, per month. And these people are out there just being handed all of these things, and they recover that. You know, they recover all this extra and all this additional, and then they want to run around and make our country Muslim and make our country divided and divisive and hurt people. And I've already seen a lot of videos this week from foreign countries, and a lot of them came from the UK. Some Muslim guys walking down the street and shoving some lady that's just walking down the street on her own on the way mm-hmm. doing her errands, shoves her down a subway stairway, and just keeps right on walking. I mean, if we don't get this handled, coming soon to a place near you, where these stupid people do stupid things. So, and it's time they start winning stupid prizes. It's like, okay, you guys can't keep playing with this. So that's next. I mean, what do you think? He is reviewing. He said that, quote, to allow the U.S. system to fully recover and terminate all the millions of Biden illegal admissions, end quote, they're going to put a permanent pause on migration from all third world countries. And they're going to review all the ones that are here, just like this guy. So I think that's a step in the right direction. What do you guys think?
I think the number... that statement, Tim, that you were referencing from President Trump, he gave the number 53 million people from these third world countries, 53 million. And that's as close to a probably real accurate number. We've heard a lot, 20 million and that sort of thing. He's talking about 53 million people. And one of the interesting things that I thought that he was talking about was it wasn't just these Afghanis like this guy up in D.C. He specifically calls out the Somalis in Minnesota. And, and he's referencing these type of people. Now, if you remember, this is, people are, I've heard so much commentary on Trump and these Somalis, and Ilhan Omar came out and, said her stupid stuff or whatever. But the real story here is what's going on. And Tim, I think you brought it up last week. I think it was last week. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago, of the incredible amount of money that is being scammed out of American taxpayers in Minnesota. And is going directly back to Somalia through these, autistic children and, all of this made up crap that is happening that is actually supposedly going back and funding these terrorists over there in East Africa. And so when Trump is talking about targeting the Somalis in Minnesota, understand it's targeting, that he's specifically mentioning these group of people because they're evil doers, they're bad actors. And I hope he starts talking about Dearborn, Michigan next. And and it is my hope that, and I'll wait and see, it is my hope that this will be a big broom, a big push broom that just starts going across the shop floor and picking up every little piece of trash and loose nut and screw that we have in the country. And as far as I'm concerned, we can take the dustpan of history and just dump them off the face of the earth, or at least from our neck of the woods. That's my hope, Tim. So I truly hate that this young lady was murdered. I hate that this young man is probably going to end up losing his life, is what it's looking like. But at the very least, he's going to be permanently injured. I hate that. But if this is what sets the powder keg off, that we can really do this job correctly and take the gloves off and no more of this BS that we've been doing where, you know, we're handpicking these people that, yeah, you've overstayed. We're going to detain you, but we're not going to deport you. We're going to give you another chance. Or what if we can do away with all of that and just simply take these 53 million people that Trump has identified, get them out of here. And if you want to stop and talk about, you know, the Trump this week was talking about the $31 million in tariff revenue that came from in October. That's fantastic. You want to do something to boost the economy? You want to do something to help the housing market? You want to do something to help the grocery store prices? Get rid of these 53 million invaders.
Yeah.
They're eating us from within. They're the ones that are causing shortages. They're the ones that are that are using our gasoline, that are using our electricity, that are using our school systems, that are taking our houses, that are, you know, overtaking our grocery stores. I know at least where I'm at. You know, I never thought I was going to be the guy that did these, you know, curbside service of where my groceries get brought out to my truck. But I'm going to tell you, just to keep my blood pressure in check and to stop my homicidal thoughts, I've had to start doing that because I can't stand going in a grocery store anymore. Because when I go inside a grocery store, all I see is third world countries pushing around shopping carts and using my tax dollars to grow fat and happy. And I don't remember if I told the story, but it was just a couple weeks ago. I watched a guy who didn't speak English. He was two guys in front of me in the grocery store line who bought $135 worth of things. And the cashier rang him up and said, your total is $3.21.
Oh, my goodness.
And that's what he had to pay out of pocket. You know, and I'm looking at whatever it was I had in my hand, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? You know, my total was a lot more than $3.21. And what I wanted to tell the guy, I'm going to watch my language, what I wanted to tell him was, I hope you enjoy the meal that I bought for you and your children. I hope they enjoy it too. And if we can get rid of that, you want to talk about a boon to the economy. Yeah, get rid of these 53 million. Just get them out of here.
And that's a big job. I mean, that's 53
million.
It's a
big job.
Wow.
That is a big job.
Especially when there's some resistance involved, and you know there's going to be. I mean, they're getting free money and free food, free health care.
Well, there is a lot of talk out there right now of in light of all this, you know, and this is just a couple days old or whatever, but there's a lot of talk out there of these non-citizens, third world countries, these invaders that are here, these 53 million.
Well, I mean, you just for a minute, let's just think about it. I mean, 53 million is, let's say that they're on a program and we're spending $10,000 a year on them. That's $530 million. That's over $500 million. Dump that back into our economy or you know, put that towards, you know, our people. That's a lot. That's big. That's huge.
It's huge.
Multiply that by five, because what Trump is saying is it's 50,000 per illegal.
Okay.
Those are his words, 50,000. So you go, what is that, $2.5 billion?
Yeah,
$2.5 billion. A little
billion.
More than that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
plus they're taking $30K in wages out of the economy. So you know,
that's exactly right.
Yeah, I mean, it's like that's less money, less opportunities that you have to work, less opportunities that you have to. Yeah, I mean, it's
and that money is not going back in the economy. It's not just the wages that are going out of the economy. If you look at the amount of money that gets Western Union, you know, back to wherever. I mean, that's not money that's going back in the local. That's not staying here. It's being taken out of the economy, but not being put back in.
In its entirety. And I mean, anybody who goes into someplace like Walmart or someplace like Dollar General or any of those places, there's a line of people doing those MoneyGram or Western Union transfers. Always. I mean, they're always there. It's like, wow. So, yeah. And that's gone. I mean, it's gone out of your talk about buying local. How about you'd be surprised at how much money would stay local if you could just get rid of that. And the other thing is we have on here the other access point or the other thought point on this is for every dollar the government spends, they got to make five. Because the administration fees, they're very, very inept and very, very, you know, they're not efficient in how they do that. So, you know, we're sitting here talking about a half a billion or $1 billion or whatever numbers we're talking about. They got to make $5 billion to give those people $1 billion. You know, they've got to pull that out of your local economy. So it's a big problem when you look at it. I mean, it's huge.
You know, we started off, I was talking about the stupid Christmas trees and the comment of that one couple of, I guess, inflation's not just at the grocery store. And what you were just describing, Tim, is they have to produce $5 billion. Well, they're producing $5 billion by just adding zeros, right? There's not $5 billion that is actually being produced and put back in the economy. They're devaluing the dollar to make up for their losses. So when you really stop and think about hyperinflation, one of the points that you can absolutely stick your finger at is all of these freaking illegals.
Right.
That is one of, if not the greatest, one of the greatest contributing factors to the inflation that we're experiencing in the country right now. Is it's not just the U.S. citizens that are on the dole. You put another, gosh, that's almost, what would that be, 15%, 18% of the population that we've added, 53 million people, and now they're on the dole too. And, well, that's got to get covered somehow. The way it gets covered is your tax dollars, your money not going as far as it used to. It's just inflation. So you hear all of these woes that people, you know, the housing market and the inflation or whatever. Well, folks, there's a group of people that are contributing to that, and it's a people that have no right to be here. And you want to level some things out, get behind this, you know. And I've said this before, guys. This resembles what happened in 1930s Germany, where Germany woke up and realized all of these Eastern European Marxists, these communist Jews that had come into their country that was responsible for the economic woes, they had to leave. They gave them fair chance to get out of the country. And like you said, it's, you know, deport or, you know, whatever. But I feel like we're heading that way, and there's a lot of talk right now. Trump is talking about the Insurrection Act, towards these politicians that are protecting these illegals and that sort of thing. I don't know. It is an interesting time to be alive, guys. It is an interesting time to be alive.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot of talk out there about this immigration policy being a precursor to the Insurrection Act, you know, as far as that goes from them, because the border's got to be shut. I mean, and it, I'm tired of all these quote unquote liberals carrying on about we're a nation of immigrants. Every nation in the world is, but at some point that stops. You know, I mean, when the cup's full, it overruns. That's the way it is. Stop pouring, stop filling it. You know, I mean, it's like, and when you look at, when you look at these sort of things and what's going on there, it's just like this housing crisis and these prices going up. It costs people in many ways. People are, when you earn your money and you spend the money that you earned, you're frugal with it, or you don't have any. You know, I mean, that's the way it works. It's like, no, we can get along without that, but or we can't pay that for it. When someone is just throwing you out bushel baskets of free money, you don't care. And to a great deal, you know, a lot of this, for example, I think the housing bubble is starting to show it. But when you look at these housing prices and see this, the pressure on housing markets because of free money, and suddenly there are, in certain areas, not here so much, but and not in smaller areas, but you take places like Dearborn, or places like Minnesota, housing markets are coming down substantially because of the fact that as they deport these illegals, those houses are empty now. So, you know, and they were getting government-approved financing or government-supported financing and paying way too much. Side effect to that is it drives up property taxes because they're based on real estate values. So when somebody comes in, or a lot of somebody's come in and pay too much for something, property values go way up, and so does the resultant property tax and everything else. The states don't care about that. More is better. You know, it doesn't matter, but the diminishing return of that is people can no longer afford to be in their homes anymore. I mean, at all, you know. So there's a lot of side effects from this when you look at the bigger picture.
Yeah, I agree 100%. It's a mess.
It is a mess, and I was just going to throw this out there. Good news, if you want to call it good news. I'm still unsure if he can do it, but he certainly said he's doing it. Did you hear that Trump has come out and said that he's canceling every executive order that was signed by an auto pen with Joe Biden?
I did.
I heard that.
You think that'll end up in court? Yeah, that coming soon to a Supreme Court room near you. That's interesting to me. I mean, I agree, Tim. I've been wondering, you know, why is it taking 10 months to get there? But here we are, and it'll sure be interesting. You know, the Dems and the Libs are losing their mind over that, and going one step further, you know, it's there's, you know, the talk of perjury charges. You know, can you bring Biden up on perjury charges for saying that, you know, he signed something that he didn't and all of that jazz? But there's, to me, whether it's an auto pen or not, and maybe y'all can educate me, if it's an executive order from a president, can't the new president just make an executive order nullifying it?
Yep.
Well, that's the way I understood it.
Right. That's the way I understand it, too. So whether it's an auto pen or not, just say it's null and void. We're not doing that. Just say no. Didn't work for Doe. Maybe it'll work for this. Just say no.
Yeah. Yeah, the situation is you just rescind the order. I mean, an executive order is it's not Biden or Trump or Bush or Obama. The executive order is an office of the executive office. You know, that's the order. So if you rescind it, it's rescinded. So, and I'm pretty sure that given the situation with this, that they've probably got some dope on it or some dirt on it that is going to leave it you know, I don't think they would have charged into here on bluster. You know what I'm saying? So
correct.
And that's probably the reason they're talking about the fact that, hey, if you deny this, you're going to be brought up on perjury.
Right.
So they have some information there, would be my guess. I mean, again, I'm not privy to it, but it would seem like that would be a foolish move if you didn't have the, you know, the box.
I agree.
On it. So
let's take a real quick break and go to the phone lines. Hello, caller.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, man. How are you?
Good. How are you?
We've got that cold weather like you. but I envy Will.
I do too. How cold is it over there in Ohio?
Yeah. It is like 20 degrees this morning.
Okay, about the same. Do you guys get any snow yet?
Nothing traceable.
Yeah.
Really. Nothing important. There's a few things here. We raised Christmas trees for about 10 years, back in the late 60s to late 70s. And I can remember getting $35 for a tree back then. That's we'd rent a couple.
How much, Kevin?
$35.
Nice.
And, wow. And this one woman, she'd come in each year. Her name was Warther. The daughter of Moody Warther, our most famous carver in the United States, and she would say, go get me a special tree. I'd go out to the farm and say, come back the next day to have it. Anyway, but we didn't price our trees. We individually priced them, and we helped a lot of people out. But, boy, was that fun cutting trees and getting them up there and everything. Yeah, just a blast. I've been to Belarus a lot of times, and I only saw one black person there in all those times I went there, about a half dozen times, and just not around. My wife was born in Slutsk. It's the oldest village in Belarus. And I went to a Protestant church there. I went to a Pentecostal church. The Pentecostal church probably had 200 people at least. And for communion, they passed around this big silver cup. And everybody drank out of the same cup. And you don't see that here. Wow. And then and I went to a Protestant church. But I went into a Russian Orthodox church there just to go through it. And it was like it was a place where you could go spend all the money you wanted. They had all kinds of icons for sale all the way through the place. Mm. I mean, really beautiful building, probably the most beautiful one there in Soligorsk. But they wanted to sell all kinds of stuff. And I met on this thing about the development of Russian country. You didn't mention anything about the Mongol invasion into Russia. Remember, there was no Russia, but the Mongolians kept attacking them and forcing them to pay these ransoms.
Tributes, yeah.
Yeah, not to attack their village. That, and you know all this, Will, that then they combined all their villages and became Russia. When they finally refused, and that was the end of the Mongol invasions. And I met a World War II veteran. He told me that he was in Ukraine in World War II, which we rather never recognized. He told me there was a line in Ukraine that was called, it's like a separation in the country of people on the east side of it were called Yellow Ukrainians because of the influence of the
Mongol
people. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep. And I think a really big thing is our problem right now is we're not getting anybody put in jail. Comey's not in jail. And Brennan and General Flynn is really sounding the alarm, and he's saying lock them up. There's no reason why they should be walking around still. Are you following what he's been saying?
I've seen some of it.
Yeah, I follow General Michael Flynn. And Kevin, did you hear that for all intents and purposes, the charges on Comey has been dropped?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, that was this week, earlier in the week, that, you know, that whole indictment has been done away with.
Yeah. Isn't there one more chance for it to be picked up in southern Florida? Something out of effect?
Correct. Yeah.
Yeah. Boy, I hope that happens. But there's no reason why Brennan should be walking around on the street. I mean, he really shouldn't. Michael Flynn's saying he's leading the troops. We have to have some kind of a accounting for this madness that's been going on. Did you see where the price of gold ended up yesterday and silver?
Oh, yeah. Wasn't that crazy?
Silver was 56 and some change, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And gold, 42-something?
Yeah.
Oh,
mm-hmm.
But, Hal Turner's report, there's a big shortage on the gold thing that it's just got ramifications, and they can't come up with the gold that different countries are demanding, and silver. And, I hope you got some silver, to tell you the truth.
No kidding.
No kidding. Yeah. And
Kevin, I had a guy this week. I told a guy this week, Kevin, I said, isn't it amazing how much or the value of silver, of how valuable silver is becoming? And he said, yeah, and isn't it amazing at how worthless our money's becoming? Because he said, you know, silver's still silver. It's really just the value of the money that continues to plummet. And I started thinking about that differently of it's not how high silver is going.
It's how low our dollar is. Yeah.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
Yeah, that is the truth. That is the truth. Yeah, it's still the same worthless paper. And, you know, people can lose their minds over whether there's a Federal Reserve and stuff like that, but it's in effect. And we get a lot of people wasting their time about things you can't really change. And it's misleading, and it's really sad. And I hope Trump really sticks with this thing about these illegal immigrants. And then did I mention to you last week about a reporter named Nick Shirley?
Not that I recall.
That's the guy that was up in Michigan. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah. Man, you just got to get on his website. It's amazing. He's the only guy that's ever been into that prison down in El Salvador. You know, that maximum prison?
Right.
He got to actually go in and, you know, photograph it. And when you go in there and you see those cells, all those guys all look the same, you know, all their tattoos and everything. But when they enter that door to that prison, that's the last time they will ever be out of that prison. Every one of them has committed at least one murder. And they feed them like two tortillas and a little bit of cheese for breakfast and supper. At lunch, they get something else, some extra soup or something. And the guy's saying, well, do you feed them any meat? And they said, nope, they're murderers. They'll never eat meat again. I love that statement. They'll never see daylight. And matter of fact, they have lights on 24 hours a day in that place. Man.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. That's just incredible. And then his interviews with the Muslims. This week I watched one where he went, the one woman that ever escaped from North Korea, she's in her 30s now, and she described what she called the largest prison camp in the whole world. And all they do is spend all the time in their day when they wake up, they think about how to find food. They have to go out and pick weeds, grass, any bugs. They eat roaches. They eat everything they can just to stay alive. The government gives them nothing, and they have a caste system where if your family was entitled and had land or anything property wise, when the government took over, then they were the lowest caste, so they can never go up. So they got the dumbest people to top, to put it bluntly. Yeah, he does incredible work. I would encourage people to look up Nick Shirley on the internet, and there's a lot of interviews. He's got guts, to tell you the truth. Really got guts, and I think you all do too. Thank you for all you're doing for him.
Yeah, thanks for calling, Kevin.
You're very welcome. God bless y'all.
Take care. Have a good weekend. It's always good to hear from Kevin.
Always.
And the phone number to call in this morning, 970-224-4203. We'll go back to you, Will.
Oh, let's see. We were talking about the auto pin stuff. Well, the one thing I was going to finish on that is, you know, we were talking about the executive orders and can't the executive just cancel the other executives. The one thing that's interesting to me is I agree with you guys, you know, just the new president can cancel the old president's executive orders. But what about the pardons? And those are the things that are supposed to, you know, be forever, that if a presidential pardon or whatever. But if the presidential pardon was from an auto pen and not the president himself, could they go after those pardons? And right. I hope that that's what this conversation is leading up to, that if the Trump administration is looking into the auto pen, I don't really care about the executive orders as much as those pardons would be an interesting thing to take a look at. Do they become null and void if it was from the auto pen? You know, I'm just
a white guy
from Georgia, but Tim, you may have a better answer than I do. But it's just a copying machine, isn't it, Tim?
Yeah, it just duplicates the president's signature and is considered to be his signature. My question is why do we have an auto pen if there's there's no reason to have that many documents to sign. I mean, the president's job should be to sign. I fail to see the need for it. It's a situation where it just demands abuse. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, because in this case in point, I mean, it's like, well, you got somebody there and they just want to go around you. They go in, they slide this order on there and push the button, and it signs your signature on there. And now it has the full force and faith of the American president. Well,
is it coin operated? Can you like throw some money in it or swipe? I don't know. Sleepy Joe, I think he probably forgot how to sign his name, though. That's probably one of the reasons that they had it.
It'd probably be nice if they, you know, cost us way less money when they just go play golf. You know, like as a nation. I mean, I think that I don't understand. It's like, well, they have to sign thousands of documents, and you know, you kind of go back to. I just spent Thanksgiving with my granddaughters, and of course, they've suddenly discovered the word "why" and the mileage that you get out of "why." Well, why is this? Why? Right? Why? And that's the question I have. Why do we need an auto pen? Why are there thousands of documents to sign? Why?
What are those thousands of documents that got signed? I mean, exactly. You know,
I mean, how many documents are signed that any president, I'm not really picking on Trump, I'm just talking about the executive office, but how many of those documents are signed daily that you have no idea what you're signing? You know, it's like, when it exceeds the ability to have cognition over what you're signing, you know, I mean, what happened to the, you know, don't sign anything you don't know what it is. Isn't that kind of an axiom in real life? You know, you don't just go sign things that, you know, you may wake up with nothing, you know, I mean. But
yeah. Whoops, what did I sign here?
Yeah. So we basically see that go on, and I think this is a case in point of the abuse that that can have. All it takes is some people with bad intent or bad actors, and they get close to the president, they get close to the auto pin device, and suddenly we have a whole bunch of stuff that's like, well, where did this come from, you know? Well, it was the president. And it may have been, it may not have been, but, you know, we're looking at. And I wondered personally how long it would take before somebody stood up and said, you know, he didn't know any of this stuff, and it's null and void. He didn't sign it. So I don't think there should be an auto pin. I think that thing ought to be thrown out. That's my opinion. So,
Well, yeah. You stop and think about just the legality of your signature, right? I mean, a lot of times facsimiles aren't considered to be true and accurate record. You know, that's at least that's my understanding. Is, you know, if I can't auto print my name on a deed, you know, you have to sign a title, you have to sign a deed, you know, and a lot, that's the whole reason why we have notaries, right? Is you're doing it in front of a person that's attesting that it's a real signature and not a facsimile signature. It kind of is crazy to stop and think about supposedly the most important or most powerful man in the United States or whatever. Yeah, he's not signing diddly. You know, he's just, like you said, yeah. Tim, that falls into the hands of bad actors. Gosh knows. Well, maybe that's how you get 53 million people that shouldn't be here. Exactly. Maybe he really wasn't making, you know, you just did. So, I don't know.
Well, and I think that, you know, if you can't write, you sign an X, and that's the purpose of the notary or the witness. You know, they witness
that's right.
it.
And making
they,
your mark.
And they notarize
yes.
it. Yeah, so. Mm. And I just got a text in that said if it was a coin-operated device, the auto pin, that's a lot of coin.
Yes.
from Tim. But anyways, yeah, no doubt. For sure. We were just talking about the numbers off the illegal aliens. We're talking about billions of dollars going out. That's serious.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's something going on when you go into D.C. and you're worth, regardless of what you're worth $100,000, you're worth $500,000 or whatever, and you come out and you're worth $3.5 or $10 million suddenly. What happened that made that so lucrative? You know, I mean, how come, who paid who, what, how did you end up with that? There should be questions in the American public's mind on that. I mean, that's kind of like, wouldn't you think that was vice related in some way or another, you know? So, we see all this going on and it's like, wow, what a racket.
Well, in my mind, in the way I, you know, the history that I remember, we were supposed to elect citizen statesmen who had vocations and business ventures of their own, and they only went to D.C. to do the people's business, and they didn't take a salary for it. You know, that was the incentive to go back to your district and be productive and work and farm and produce. I still like the idea of that, Tim. I think that's the way it should be. I don't think we should pay them one red cent. I'm okay with paying maybe a per diem so they can eat and get to D.C. and that sort of thing. But as far as a salary and retirement and health care benefits and I mean, you guys know you go do one term as a representative, or is it one? Yeah, I think it's one term. You go do one term as a representative. You get a freaking pension. You do 2 years as a U.S. representative, you get a pension for the rest of your life. I don't think we should be paying for that.
No.
I seriously don't think we should pay for their salary. I don't think they should be compensated. I believe they should get a per diem. We can pay for them to go to D.C. We can pay for them to eat, but I don't think they get a salary. And what you were talking about, Tim, with the graph or whatever, I think it should be a federal felony if you take money from outside interest, period.
Yeah.
Whether it's AIPAC or General Motors, I don't care who it is. There was a time in this country when we were founded that was a foreign, idea. That these guys were supposed to be citizen statesmen who were coming out of the districts to come to represent their districts and do the business of the people. And once session was over, they went back to their normal vocations. And by gosh, I think that's not such a bad idea. You would probably weed out a lot of people who really wanted to do it, huh? I mean, that probably would be there wouldn't be so many people eager to go be elected something.
Well, and the lifetime politician thing is another aspect of that coin too. You know, we have people in there that have been like Waters and Pelosi and Schumer and those guys. They've never held a real job in their life. You know, I mean, they know nothing about the struggles or the effects of what they do. It's all just, to them, it's all rhetoric and you know, just rote. They have no idea of how it affects real people because they're not real people. I mean, you know, they're lifetime politicians. So, yeah. I mean, which one of us wouldn't like to be able to vote our own pay raises? You know, so
yeah,
we need a raise. Yeah, so. Yeah, there's a lot of bad things going on there that are wrong.
Amen.
What do you guys know about this FBI seeks interviews with Democrats who urged U.S. troops to defy illegal orders?
Well, I think Will and I talked about that here a while back too. On one thing,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to come out and just say that's true. I mean, I don't know any of the ins and outs or whether they're trying to subvert that in some way, but under the Uniform Military Code of Justice, you are liable if you follow orders that are illegal. So, you know, that's an axiom. I mean, that's what Nuremberg was about, supposedly. I mean, I think it was more than that, and I think it kind of got subverted too, but basically, if there's an illegal order given to you, you are under no obligation to fulfill that order. So, you know, and maybe they're trying to subvert that in some way or something. Got any thoughts on it, Will?
Yeah, I'm in agreement with Tim. I think a lot of this is political, that they're Tim is 100% right. As far as the Uniform Code of Military Justice is concerned, there's only one time you can be insubordinate, and it's specifically spelled out that you have a duty and obligation to resist unlawful orders. And so reminding people of that is not seditious. It's not treason. It's accurate. You can resist unlawful orders. And like Tim said, you know, there were a lot of good Nazi that swung at the end of the rope because their defense was I was following orders. And so there is a mechanism built in there where it's very lawful. But here comes the question. I think are these Democrats, a guy like Mark Kelly, who's, I think, heading this up, are they trying to convince people what lawful orders are? And that's kind of That's, I think that's the rub. Is, are, for example, you know, are they trying to tell these soldiers, if you're going to Chicago to support ICE, you know, that's an unlawful order, and you should resist that. You should stand down and not do that. So I think, Jason, that's really what the rub is. Tim's 100% correct. There is a provision within the military justice system to say, I'm not following those orders, unlawful, unconstitutional orders. I think what the Dems, this group that's saying this stuff, I think they're trying to define what an unlawful order is and push that through. I don't know, Tim. I mean, what do you think about that?
Well, that's kind of what I say about it, as far as the fact that, and I think we're dealing with these libtards, that, you know, they can't even figure out gender. They can't figure out men don't belong in women's bathroom. I mean, they bend and twist everything on the planet to suit their narrative. So, you know, the possibility lies in the fact that they are distributing a seed of insurrection, in the fact that, well, if you don't feel like that's a legal thing, you don't have to follow it, whether it is or not. And I get that. I do get that. So, and that may be what this is about, but it's kind of like that white elephant in the room. It's, you know, we haven't really been told that, but that may very well be what they're attempting to do, is to subvert what's legal, what's constitutional, what's legitimate, with simply, I mean, these are the same people, in my mind, I can see that when I weigh it. They're the same people who, well, you are whatever gender you feel like you are, or whatever. It's like, no, if you have the parts, you're the player. You know, I mean, that it's a simple, and it's the same way with a lot of those things. If it is, well, we don't allow illegal aliens in our country, we have mechanisms in place that are constitutional and legal, and, well, I don't feel like we should kick them out. Your feelings don't necessarily, if you really feel that way, then you probably don't belong in that position, you know. So there's wiggle room there in my mind for understanding why there's this kickback against this, because more than likely it's a lot more there than what we're seeing on the face of it, you know. So,
interestingly enough, Kevin brought it up earlier, but he was talking about John Brennan, and we were talking about that. John Brennan, the former CIA director, there's a lot of people pointing their finger right now that John Brennan might be the guy who's actually behind the scenes leading these elected officials into coming out and encouraging folks to disobey these orders. And I don't know if you've had a chance to see it or not, but all across the country, near military bases, there's actually billboards popping up that someone's paying for, and it has the same message on it, Jason, about about disobeying unlawful orders. So along the interstate, one of the ones that popped up that made some news is near Fort Bragg outside of Fayetteville, North Carolina, and it was actually it was targeted directly at the airborne soldiers that were there, you know, saying something like, you know, did you really go airborne to support ICE agents in Chicago? And just little things like that, it is a very organized, coordinated effort, and it's being bankrolled and funded where they're trying to undermine the military. And that in itself, separate from the unlawful orders, that in itself could be treasonous. I mean, I think you can make an argument on the undermining of the order of the military if it goes back to people that are tied directly to the military. And really, I'm kind of rambling here, but Mark Kelly, the one guy, that's Senator Mark Kelly,
he's from Arizona,
retired naval captain. He's from Arizona, correct. He's from Arizona, and he's a retired naval captain who is still commissioned as a military officer and that sort of thing. That guy needs to be careful because, I mean, that's one guy that could still be, you know, one of the scenarios is he still maintains a commission as a military officer. Pete Hegseth could decide tomorrow to call him to active duty and court-martial him.
Yeah.
Tomorrow.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a real scenario. I think a lot of folks, you know, you retire out of the military if you're an officer. That doesn't mean you lose your commission as an officer. You remained a commissioned military officer subject to recall, and Mark Kelly certainly fits that bill. So, now having said that, Mark Kelly is an interesting guy. You know, he was an astronaut and all that kind of stuff, but he is left. He is a left liberal guy.
Well, I think this plays back into the auto pin thing. This may very well be why we're revisiting the auto pin situation now, is because behind closed doors, if they're attempting to say, well, all of these immigration orders were legal via executive order, except maybe they weren't because they were signed by someone else without Sleepy Joe's, it may be a precedent, chain of custody type thing where,
right,
where that goes on. So there's
good point.
Yeah.
Good point.
It's entirely possible.
Well, we only got, 7 or 8 minutes left. Let's move on to science and technology. I know that there's been a lot of talk on the bottled water, and recently it's been coming out on these invisible nanoplastics. And I guess there's a lot of research on this whole deal, and this is a big deal. 240,000 plastic particles, about 110 to 400,000 per liter in samples that were tested. That's a lot. That sounds like something that's not very good for you.
The whole microplastics and the nanoplastics, it's relatively new as far as the actual studying of it, but man, it has been tied to Alzheimer's, inflammation, autoimmune disorders, all kinds of cancers, you know, because the stuff gets into your bloodstream through your stomach is when you ingest it. And it just sort of goes everywhere, right, through the system. And we as a family have been very conscious of this as of recent, last year or so of trying to pick things, in their packaging. And, kind of moving into a prepper tip too, Jason, is if you are buying bottled water, you know, whether it be the 16-ounce bottles or the 20-ounce bottles or even like the 1-gallon milk jugs or 5-gallon jugs or whatever, do your best to try to store those in climate controlled conditions, because if you're storing it in a situation where there's temperature changes, especially where it becomes really warm, it really makes that plastic, that PET plastic, break down and release even more of those microplastics into the water. But better yet, and I'm making the shameless plug now of what you really need is to get off of the plastic bottled water,
right,
and invest in a really good water filtration system, like a gravity fed system. And Jason, I know you may want to talk about that as far as what's in stock and what's not in stock, but I know what my suggestion is get a good glass or stainless steel water bottle and just fill it up from the water filter. And that way you know you're not running any real risk of ingesting this stuff. And I'll pass it back to you, Jason, on that.
No, I think that's a really good point. I mean, in bottled water, I try to stay away from it, especially when it comes out of plastic jugs and stuff like that, you know, like you were talking about. Yeah, and if you do, if you end up having it, you know, just make sure, keep it out of the sunlight, keep it climate controlled, don't let it get hot, don't let it freeze either. It releases a lot when it freezes as well. But that's what, you know, we've got in the habit of, you know, stainless steel water bottles, and we use those, my family uses those a lot, and same thing, you know, right out of the water filter, right into the jug, and, you know, everybody's got their water bottle, and just, you know, it's, there's so many people that are, it's an epidemic of people that are dehydrated, that are walking around that are dehydrated because they're not drinking water, and, it's you know, it's amazing what people, how much better people feel when they drink water, and, you know, especially when they're drinking good water. We offer the Alexa Pure water filtration systems, and I think it's the best thing on the market. That's why we're offering it, and we do have those available. Just recently, as of yesterday, sold out of them. Again, got another order on the way. We'll hopefully have those back in stock in about a week. But they're a fantastic filter, and that's what we're using in our house. And I think it's very important just to have good water. And you know, some people, depending on where you are, I mean, there's places that people have good well water, and there's a lot of stuff. I mean, around where we're at, you wouldn't want to drink the well water. And there's a lot of, you know what I mean, Tim? I mean,
oh yeah, yeah.
You've
here too.
Is it there too? Okay, yeah.
We're blessed with pretty good stuff in some places here. I mean, you have it tested, but I know a lot of people over around the big town west of us over in McCook, they run like reverse osmosis filters, and even they're subject to this plastic particle contamination because of the type of filters that they use in them. So you're not necessarily beating it out with an RO unit, you know, under sink. So it may take some of the chemicals out, but it's putting plastic in. So, yeah, kind of a big deal.
Yeah, good point. All right, well, we only got a couple minutes left. What would you gentlemen like to close out with this morning?
Go for it, Tim.
Well, prepper tip of the week is I like what we've got here. How well are you maintaining your preps, you know? Getting them's one thing, taking care of them's another. So,
amen.
We need to do that and stay busy. There's lots of things to do, and stay prayed up and just keep on keeping on.
One of the real quick, this talking about maintaining your stuff. This week I had an opportunity to visit with a gentleman, and he was telling me just he couldn't get his chainsaw to work, and talking to him a little bit and visiting with him about it, I figured out that he had the same fuel in there for at least two seasons.
Oh, wow.
And that's kind of where the thought is, you know, so if you're storing up your chainsaw or whatever the piece of equipment is, you know, either stabilize that fuel, pour the fuel out, something, but don't expect it to crank back up and run the way that it did when you put it up. And he just a little bit of light brush clearing is all that he was doing. And, you know, it had been a couple of years, really. And he was still running off the same tank of fuel. And it got me to thinking about, like what you were saying, Tim, it doesn't matter what the prep is. It could be a propane stove or a chainsaw or whatever. Make sure you're either using it and keeping it operational or that it's properly stored. And there's so much information out there about how to do those things. If you can't find it, reach out to us, man. We'll point you in the right direction. When you need it, that's not the time to realize it doesn't work. You need to make sure that it's in proper working order before you need it. And that's kind of what it's like prayer. You know, Tim brought up prayer. You know, there's so many people that pray in times of desperation and expect God to work miracles, but they never invoke His name in the good times. And then preps are kind of the same way. Don't expect it to be there waiting on you if you haven't looked at it or used it in 2 or 3 years. You know, you need to stay up on that.
Good point.
Yeah, very good point.
Very good.
Well, we are out of time. Thanks, men, for being here this morning.
Thank you.
It was a pleasure.
All right. God bless.